Morning, everyone. My name is Sunny, and I'm one of the ministers here at Burnie Anglican. And I have the great privilege of spending some time with you to look at this passage that we've just been read for us from Jacob. Let me pray for us as we come to look at God's word together. Father God, we thank you so much that you love us, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and that those that trust in you have the great privilege of hearing your words, but also being able to be in eternal life with you. We praise you now, Lord, and we pray that you will help me to speak clearly and help us all to hear your words from your Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, if I asked you a question, how would you answer this question? Can you think of one event in history that changed the world? What would it be? I asked this question to Google, and this is the Google, you know, being the fountain of all knowledge, just didn't give me one. It gave me several, and this is a couple of the ones that came out of the Google's list. The start of the World Wars One and Two, the atomic bomb that dropped in Hiroshima, the fall of the Berlin Wall, the 9/11 attacks, and COVID-19 pandemics. Pandemic. It's only one, thankfully, but it's still ongoing, isn't it? These events, there are many, and I'm sure you would have come up with another list of things that you would have seen as significant. Most of these events had a profound impact on many people's lives. The COVID pandemic is causing huge impacts as we speak, even here in Tasmania. I want to say, though, friends, that there is one event that took place 2,000 years ago that changed everything. Everything. On the first century, there was a movement that was around for about 3 years. 12 people were followers of this particular movement, and there were lots of others that were part of that movement as well. The leader was Jesus, and he was the envy of all the religious leaders of the time and the fascination and love of those that were following him. He said many things about himself. He said things like he was the Son of Man, which was an Old Testament a statement about somebody who was in control of all of, and had all authority. He called himself and God the same. He healed people. He removed demons. He rose people from the dead. Some of the many special things that Jesus was able to do. And it looked like the events of Friday afternoon, where Jesus, who was able to do these wonderful things, died. And not only did he die, but he died on a common criminal cross. The religious leaders, they thought they got rid of this guy, and that was it. The followers were bewildered. They didn't know what to do. And by all expectations, this movement was supposed to die out. But in this particular case, this movement didn't just die or fizzle out. No, this movement did the complete opposite. It exploded. And it was because, and it was about this Jesus that many, many people all over the world are worshipping him now. Mark tells us that the events of Friday afternoon help us to understand what continued to happen and what we are celebrating on Easter Sunday. As Jacob has read for us, Mark chapter 15, verse 37 says, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died. He said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.' Some women who was watching from a distance, among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome in Galilee. These women followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. So the Sabbath is just around the corner, and this means that no one is able to work on that day. And this means that Jesus wouldn't be able to be buried on the Sabbath. And so Joseph goes and asks for the body of Jesus. Joseph is actually a member of the very council that convicted Jesus, that took him to Pilate and made sure that he was the one who died. And so Joseph, who was not party to that, who was not a part of that, goes and asks Pilate for the body, so he can bury him in time for the Sabbath, which is at sundown. But Pilate is surprised by this question. Pilate wasn't expecting Jesus to die so soon. Usually somebody who was on a Roman cross would be there for hours, in fact, maybe sometimes days. So he wants confirmation. So he sends his centurion to find out for him. And Pilate was surprised in verse 44 to hear that he was already dead. Summoning his centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he had learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body of Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Friends, it is interesting how Mark tells us this story about the burial. You see, he gives his readers, a number of clarifying points to make sure that if anyone who had an issue with whether Jesus had actually died or that he where he was buried would have confidence to know that this all took place. Mark provides experts and eyewitnesses. Joseph of Arimathea, he's a prominent member of the Jewish council. He isn't just some random stranger who comes up that nobody knows about. Everyone would have known who he was, and he's the one who's given the body of Jesus. The centurion there, his job is to kill people. He knows how to do that. He is an expert executioner. The women, there were eyewitnesses. They saw where he was buried. And then Mark says a few more things in the next few verses. In chapter 16, verse 1, he says that when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" Now, I don't know if you noticed, but as we've just been reading from chapter 15, verse 37 onwards, Mark goes to great lengths to tell his readers who was around at the time when these things happened. Three times, did you notice that Mark tells us about Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome? Why is he doing this? Well, he wants his readers to know the truth about what he's writing. And if someone has a problem with what he has said, they can go and fact check it. Well, they can go to Mary or Salome and ask them if this actually happened. They knew that it was Jesus. They knew that Jesus was dead, and they knew where Jesus was buried. There is no question about any of that, because that is what happened. And if you've got a question, if you've got an issue, go and speak to those who were there. And while you are asking them about what has happened, ask them about what happens next, because we read about it in verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, where you will see him just as he had told you." Now imagine just for a moment how the women might be feeling at this point. They have gone to a graveyard to finish anointing a dead body. Amazingly, the large stone, which would have been a couple of tons heavy, has been moved away from the entrance to the tomb. And if that's not surprising enough, they go into where they're expecting to see a dead body, and a live person is there. And he says something which is so remarkable. The most appropriate response should be alarmed, shouldn't it? But he just says so very casually, don't be alarmed. And then one of the most amazing utterances, he is not here. He isn't in the grave anymore, or this tomb, because he is now alive. In Luke 24, Luke writes, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why would you do that? It's nonsensical. Going back to Mark wants his readers to remember all the things that Jesus had said to them. That all the time Jesus was reminding them again and again and again that he would die and that 3 days later he would rise again. After the disciples had worked out that Jesus was the Son of God in Mark chapter 8, in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, Jesus says, I will die and I will rise again. The Son of Man will be given over to die and then he will rise again 3 days later. But this wasn't in the minds of the disciples. The idea of someone rising from the dead wasn't something that they were thinking. They didn't think that someone would rise bodily in the middle of history. All the great thinkers of the time, they didn't think that this would happen. The Greeks, they thought that the soul was captive in the body. And so when the person dies, the soul is released. The Jews believed that there was a resurrection, but they didn't think that it was going to happen any time before the end of history. This is why I think when Jesus was telling them again and again and again about his death and his resurrection, none of the disciples understood what was actually happening. But it did happen. And it changed everything. You see, the resurrection changes everything for them, for you, and for me. Because the most important thing in all history has happened at that moment. The punishment and for our rebellion against God, the penalty for turning away from God and telling him to get stuffed, has been paid in full. You see, when humanity told God to go away back in Genesis chapter 3, the price for that choice was death. And the reality is that death is just a normal part of life ever since. But when Jesus comes into the world and lives that perfect life, and where he never sins and never turns his back on God, and willingly goes to the cross to pay the price that you and I deserve for our rebellion against God, he took it upon himself, the death that you and I deserve. And here's the clincher, friends. Just like a person who's gone to the prison for doing something wrong, and they've paid their time, and they're released because their sentence has been paid in full, Jesus rose from the dead. The punishment for sin has been paid in full. And so this means, what does this mean for us now? Well, it means that we can have life, the life that Jesus offers. We can have the eternal life that even though we may die in this life, the resurrection means that we have access to eternal life, which is much better. So the question is, how do we get it? Now, I'm going to show you a video. This is a sporting video, and I appreciate that some of you may not necessarily enjoy sport. That's fine. It's not actually about the sport that you need to look at. What I'd really love for you to do is look at the people that are standing in are sitting in the stands, and I want you to think about what is it that they are doing. Okay? So, Calvin, I'll get you to put that video on for me.
So that's it. He's got to hit a boundary. We go over the top. The men will go back inside the circle. They're right on the line. He'll probably pitch it in towards the leg stump and the full. It's there. It's four. It's victory for Australia. What an effort. What a stroke. It's Michael Bevan's evening at the Sydney Cricket Ground. What a shot under pressure. The crowd is going mad at the Sydney Cricket Ground, and why not? You've seen one of the all-time great one-day innings from a young man who's fought his way back into the Australian side, and a full house goes berserk.
Did you hear that? The crowd went berserk. They're all up on their feet. They're all running around. They're all cheering. They're all got their hands up in the air saying, yes! We've won! Isn't it interesting? Now, here's a bit of a to-ing and fro-ing between you and me. So I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to actually answer this. Who won the game? Sorry? Australia. Really? Michael Bevan? Would you say it was the Australian cricket team that was, you know, they had to play all day out in the sun and they had to do all the things? The spectators just happened to sit around in the crowd, right? They're just drinking and enjoying themselves while these guys are playing. Michael Bevan, yes, he was the one that hit the final point and got the runs. But here's my question: why was the crowd jumping up and down? Because the crowd were not winning that game. The crowd didn't do all of the play all day. Why did the crowd get excited and jump around and go berserk? Because we won. That's right. Because the crowd connected with the Australian cricket team. The crowd connected with Michael Bevan. The crowd connected with the place that they were playing. And so it was they won. We won would be the thing that everyone was saying on that field, in the stadium. And just like that, when Jesus rose from the dead, he won death. He won over death. And as people connect themselves with Jesus, as they see Jesus as their representative, they are also able to connect and achieve the same thing that Jesus achieved. By trusting in Jesus, by recognizing that it's Jesus who does the work for us, that we can also enjoy the benefits that Jesus has. The eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the access back to God, the relationship that will last forever. These are all the wonderful things that you and I are able to benefit from as a result of the work that Jesus has done on the cross. So this Easter, we recognize that Jesus died Friday. That's what we remember. On Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, paying in full the punishment that you and I deserve, but also allowing us to enjoy all the benefits that he has as the resurrected Son of God. And all we have to do is trust in him. Let me pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you that Jesus paid it all. That by Jesus dying on the cross, living that perfect life, took the sins of those that trust in him and paid it in full. Help us as your people to remember this. Help us that are still searching for you to marvel at this. May it be the thing that changes us from living a life where we are under your anger to being paid in full through Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we